at hand is restoring God's design for the church. Restoring God's design for the church. And I'd like to start off by telling you that there was a three-night debate in Pottsville, Pennsylvania, between members of the Church of Christ and members of the Roman Catholic Church. On the first night of that debate, Daryl Connolly, he's a minister in the church, he sought to illustrate the concept of restoration and originality to the audience. And I'd like to share the illustration that he presented there in that debate, because I thought it was a very good illustration. He asked the audience to imagine a father who had two sons. It's an odd relationship. The father passes away, and the only thing he leaves to these sons is his old rifle. But he leaves the rifle to his older son, and the younger son, he didn't get anything. Don't know what's going on there, but that's what happened. So the older son gets his father's old rifle. And as his rifle stays in the older son's home, he realizes that the stock of the gun, which for those of you who don't know much about guns, like I didn't when I first heard this, that's this part here. The stock of the gun, it looked a little bit scruffy. And so the older son said to himself, okay, well, I don't want this old thing in my house. Let me replace that piece. So he went out and he bought a new stock for the gun. And he got a box and put that box in his garage and put the old stock of the gun in his garage. Well, once you get one new piece on the gun, well, now the rest of it looks old as well. He noticed that the barrel looked a little bit old. So he switched out the barrel and he put the old barrel in the box in the garage. Little by little, the older brother took this gun and he made it new. He changed out all the pieces and the old pieces went in the box in the garage. One day, his younger brother was over at his house and they were going through the garage, and the younger brother noticed his father's old gun and pieces in that box, and he asked his older brother if he could have it, and his older brother said, sure, it's just a bunch of old parts. So the younger brother took that gun and he brought it home, and he carefully and lovingly reconstructed a gun from the pieces that was in that box. And the question is this: in the end, which one of the sons had his father's old gun? Which one of the sons had his father's old gun? And the answer to this one, it's staring you in the face. It's plain and simple to see. At this point, the younger son had his father's old gun, and his brother had a nice, shiny new one. We know who had the original and which one did not. Now, unfortunately, this is the way that mankind has treated Christianity for the past 2,000 years. We say, you know, this part looks old. How can we replace it? Some say this part is archaic. How can we update it? Or this part right here, this isn't socially relevant today. How can we modernize it? And so at the end of the day, we end up with 31,000 different splinters of Christianity, 31,000 denominations, and that's just in the United States. So it's easy to see how there is so much confusion in the world. Fortunately for us, God has provided us with a box of old parts, per se, that we can reassemble the original with. Today, we can rely on the scriptures to identify God's design for anything, whether it's marriage or how we should parent. Anything, we have the original design from the creator of the universe, and we can go and we can take a look at it to understand how it is that we should be living today. Restoration is the act or the action of returning something to its original owner, original place, or its original condition. We can restore the church with the design that's found in scriptures by ensuring that the church today has the same original parts that the church in the first century had. And this afternoon, we're going to take a look at the original owner, the original place, and the original condition of the church, and seeing how we can restore the church of today with the church of the past. So first, to properly restore the church to its original design, we must first return it to its original owner. The scriptures again, fortunately for us, we have it with us today. It so clearly identifies who the owner of the church is. In Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, Jesus is questioning his disciples, and he asks, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter, down in verse 16, correctly answers this question when he replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This answer pleased Jesus, and Jesus went on to say this, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And on this rock I will build my church. The church belongs to Jesus. Jesus is the owner of the church. Moreover, the church was designed with a structural hierarchy. Jesus is the head of the church, and his followers make up the body. That's Colossians 1:18 and Ephesians 5:23. Restoring the original design for the church means understanding who the owner is. Additionally, understanding how an owner starts an organization or a company can really go a long way of helping the members of that organization fully appreciate that company or organization and really dedicate themselves to it. Imagine you're a part of a company and you learn that the owner of that company that you work for started the company to, I don't know, support a terrorist group in Peru. Well, you probably wouldn't want to be a part of that company anymore. If you understood that that's the purpose, the owner started this for this evil means, even though what it's doing may have nothing to do with that, you would feel uncomfortable. At least I know I would. I wouldn't want to be a part of a company like that. That would be horrible. You'd probably quit, as would I. Imagine you're a part of an organization and you found out that the owner started the company to use the proceeds for cancer research. You found out that the owner, say she takes 85% of what she makes from this company and applies those proceeds towards research. Well, if you found that out, you'd probably want to do even more with the company because you understand that the owner has a noble cause. The owner has this goal in mind, and this is something that's good. So understanding who the owner is and understanding why he or she started an organization is very important. Jesus established the church by purchasing it with his own blood. Acts 20, verse 28. Think about that for just a moment. In order to become owner of the church, in order to become owner of mankind, Jesus had to pay with his own life. We understand the nature of purchases. When we purchase something, we own it. When I go and buy something from Walmart, I don't expect Walmart to come to my house and try to take it back. No, I purchased it. It's mine at that point. No longer does that item belong to the seller. To restore the church to its original design, we must understand that every member of the church is no longer owned by sin. They're no longer owned by themselves, but we are owned by Jesus. He bought us with his own blood. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The original Christians understood that Jesus was their owner, and this is something that we need to understand today if we want to restore the church to its original design. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 tells us that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, when I first read this verse, or when I read it in the past, I always thought that it was the community around them that started to call the Christians there Christians. Gary brought up to me that others believe that this is the name that was given to them by God, referred to in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2. In either case, here the word, the name that was used to identify the disciples, showed to not only the members of the church, but showed to the community who the church belonged to. They were called Christians, Christians of Christ. If we want to restore the church to its original design, then we must first restore Christ as the rightful owner of the church in our lives and live our lives in such a way that demonstrates that Jesus is the owner of our lives. Now let's go back. I forgot to use the PowerPoint. Let's go back and look at that verse in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. There, Jesus said that he was going to build his church. The word there translated church is ecclesia, and one that we're very familiar with, which can literally mean assembly. Jesus was building an assembly of followers who would proclaim the gospel to the world. But consider the word assembly for a moment. Assembly, that's not something that's restricted to geographical boundaries or national boundaries or even a building. An assembly can be formed anywhere. All you need to form an assembly are participants. The original church was designed to be made up of participants, not just a group of people that occasionally meet, but a group of people that actively demonstrate their allegiance to the owner by living out his ideals daily. If we want to restore the church to its original design, then we must restore the church to its original location, out of this building and inside of our hearts. The church is one body and is made up of many members. And each one of the individual members have different talents and abilities that should be used for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. As an individual member of the body, I am a representative of the church wherever I go. The building is just simply a convenient place for us to meet when it's time to worship. But we are the embodiment of the church wherever we are. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his." He is not his. If we want to restore the church to its original place, we need to understand what the church is. The church is you. The church is me. The church is made up of the individual members. But allow me to illustrate this point a little bit further. Something about myself. I work for a city government. And part of my job involves me working with the public, working with contractors, other officials. I go out and I do inspections. I do inspections on homes and different commercial buildings. And as such, the city has asked me and provided me with shirts that I wear. It proudly displays the city logo, a passion flower, the city's name, and has my name on the other side of the shirt. Why would the city require me to wear this when I'm on the job? I think the answer there is it's pretty simple. So I'm instantly recognizable when I'm out doing what I am supposed to be doing. The city would like people to know who I am and who I belong to. But moreover, there's an unspoken effect that wearing a city shirt has on employees, or wearing any type of uniform has on those employees. See, I understand that while I'm wearing that shirt, I have to act a certain way. There are things that I can't say. There are places that I can't go, or that the city would frown on me for going. They wouldn't like me going to another city while I'm wearing my city shirt on and eating lunch over there, right? Because that says something about my city. There are things I can't say. There are places that I can't go. What would you think if you went to Burger King and you saw a McDonald's employee in uniform eating a Whopper? That doesn't reflect well on McDonald's. Or if you go to Home Depot and you see someone in their Lowe's smock in line buying something from Home Depot. Well, why bother to go to Lowe's? I might just come to Home Depot. That's what that's telling me there. We understand that. But imagine this for the church. Imagine the church the same way. Imagine that every day you go out, you have to wear your church uniform. People will know instantly who you belong to. People will know instantly that you're official. But more than that, when you're wearing that church uniform, you know you have to act a certain way. You know there are things that you can't say. You know there are places that you can't go. Why? Because that reflects poorly on who you're representing. This is how we should think about the church. We are members of the body of Christ. Everywhere we go, we are representing Christ. Everywhere we go, we're representing the church as a whole. What I do affects how Gary looks. What I do will affect how any of you look, because I represent the whole. When we go out, we represent the ideals that the Savior died for, because I am professing to be a Christian. This is how we need to think every day. If we want to restore the church to its original place, this is how we need to think and act. Some of us only put on our church uniform on Sunday morning, and then we leave the building and we take that uniform off. Some Sunday night and some the occasional Wednesday night, we'll put on that uniform, come, and no sooner than they're out of the parking lot, that uniform is off. The world sees that. The world sees that. Just like you would see that McDonald's employee eating a Whopper at Burger King, and then you think things to yourself. The world sees who we profess to be and who we're actually being. If we want to restore the church to its original place, if we want the world to see that the members of the church is that the church is the members and not just the building that they so often hide in, then we need to be the church wherever we go. Let's make sure that we're doing this to restore the church to its original place. Finally, restoring the church to its original design means restoring the church to its original condition. And the definition of condition that we'd like to look at here is above me, the state of something, especially with regard to its appearance, quality, or working order. What did the original church look like? What qualities did it have? This is going to be the practical part of this lesson. How should we look? How should we act in the world that will help the church look like it did in the first century? There are just three qualities in that original design that I'd like to talk about this afternoon. Three qualities that I believe the church could do better at mirroring. Appearance. First, the original church was a real community. Consider passages like Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. Says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." It's clear to see here that the early church, they were close. They were a tight-knit group that truly cared for one another. I think it's interesting that as you read through these verses, the verses list all the things that the church was doing together. They're providing for each other, eating with one another, praising together. It lists all those things, and then at the end adds that the church was growing. Read verses 44 through 45 again. Who wouldn't want to be a part of a group like that? Now, we understand that still many in the early church thought that Jesus was going to come back very soon, and likely that's why they were you know, selling all their things, but nevertheless, these were people who really formed a community. And this is something that the world can see. This is something that the world saw at that time, and they were drawn to it. It was different. And it would be different today if we were able to show to the world around us that we are more than just a group of people who have similar ideas. No, we're more than that. We are a community. We're united together and we love each other and we take care of each other like no other group can. I just moved recently and I had maybe 15 or 16 members of the church come and help me move. And I told my coworkers, it only took me 3 hours, 3 hours to move everything from where we were before to where we are now, because we had so much help. And they were amazed by that. Only 3 hours? Wow, you didn't have to take off of work to move? They saw that example of what a community really looks like. I don't know what that will do to them, but hopefully in their mind, they'll think, maybe the next time that they move, oh, I remember Mylon. His church came and helped him move. Maybe I should go visit a church sometime. That example of community is very powerful, and it's one of the ways that the church was able to bring in members in the first century, community. The original church was a group that encouraged and fostered real change, real change. Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. A lot of times we read this passage and we point out all the things that we shouldn't do, and rightfully so. We shouldn't do these things. But I'd like to point out a part at the end. It says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Have you considered that some of the Christians in the church of Corinth were once homosexual or were once thieves or drunkards? Are churches now willing to reach out to the adulterers or the revilers and lovingly encourage them to change? It's evident that the original church was made up of members who were willing to teach the lost, no matter the condition that they found them in. It's clear that the disciples in the first century saw the potential in the people around them. I think the lesson here is that you never know who you're going to speak to. And it's up to us to get past sometimes our own prejudices to reach souls that could really use change. The church in the first century was a group that was open to genuinely meeting people where they were, but encouraging them to love the truth and to make a change in their lives. Such were some of them, but they changed. And hopefully we'll be seeing them in heaven one day. The original church was a group. They went to work. They went to work. They had an evangelistic focus. A quick survey of the book of Acts will show this all over the place. There are so many places in the book of Acts that talks about the church growing time and time again. Consider Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. There it says, "Then the word of God spread, and a number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." How evangelistic these people were that they were able to reach out and even convince some of the priests to change their lives. Also consider Acts chapter 9, verse 31. There it says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." The original church walked without fear of man, but rather they walked with a fear of the Lord. They were comforted by the words of the Holy Spirit that we have today, that we can read in the Bible. And as a result, they multiplied. If we want to restore the church to its original design, then we too must have that same evangelistic zeal. Not being afraid of the people around us, what they may say, what they might think about us, but being comforted by the Holy Spirit along the way, understanding that the words of this Bible encourages us to go out and be evangelistic. If we want to be a church that's like the church of the first century, we must have that zeal, a zeal that only can be quenched by bringing souls to the church. Restoration, the act of returning something to its original owner, place, or condition. The topic of restoration is one that I believe is being discussed, especially in the churches, with more frequently and more vigor lately than in the past. Especially here in America, because we see the decline of the American society around us. A recent poll, this was from December 2017, they polled people and asked, you know, how many believe in God. It was about 81% said that they believed in God. But they asked a question further and asked, how many believe in God as described in the Bible? 56% of American adults said they agreed with that statement. And I don't think it would be unreasonable to assume that this number is probably decreasing daily. And so we do get anxious, and I'm sure this unnerves so many within the church and leaves many asking, what are we doing wrong? It's important for us always to remember the words of Christ as he spoke to Peter again in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. There he says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The foundation of the church is built on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He has assured us that the gates of Hades will not prevail against what he has established. The gates of Hades cannot prevail against us so long as we are adhering to the words there that God has given to us. Although the societal values around us may be becoming more out of line with the church will remain steadfast and firm until Jesus comes and judges us all. God's purpose for the church is simple. Worship the living God, instruct and edify the believers, and make disciples of all nations. As long as we continue to live with the right owner in mind, live as purchased people, purchased with the blood of God, as long as we demonstrate to the world that the church lives not inside of these walls, but inside of us and outside of these walls, as long as we continue to encourage the world to change through our evangelistic zeal and our examples of community, then the church will remain steadfast and the church will grow. And the gates of Hades will never prevail against it.